Well, good morning. Now, the first service was definitely much clearer than that, and you've had a bit longer in bed this morning than they had. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good to see you. Lovely to be with you again in Green Island Baptist Church today, where as we continue our studies in John 17, and if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn there with me now as we consider another section of this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus. We've been thinking about some characteristics, some priorities that Jesus prayed, relating to a prayer for his followers, a prayer for his church, including us today. So far, we've thought about three of those characteristics. I'll not ask for answers from you, but I'm sure you know them. It's joy, holiness, and truth. Those are the three areas that we've considered so far. And probably for most of us, I'm sure we'll agree that those are important characteristics as Christians that we should be living out and exhibiting and indeed enjoying day by day. They're important. But if we're honest, it can be a real struggle living them out. Certainly it is for me at times. It's a real battle because in a sinful world with all the mess and muck of it, it's just hard. Hard to live out that joy, that holiness, and that truth that we're called to. And the same will be true for the other characteristics that we come to look at. But surely that's why Jesus prayed for us facing those challenges, that we would live them out, knowing that prayer works, knowing that we need that supernatural help. And so we too should pray in such a way. It's interesting, as I thought about that this week, about these characteristics, that yes, it is a struggle to live them out in the world today, but a day is coming when we'll enjoy them, when we'll live them out in glorious high definition. Think about what the Bible says relating to joy in the future. Total joy, what it will be like on that day when God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more sorrow, no more sadness, no more mess of this sinful world. Then when it comes to holiness, that sanctification that we thought about last week of seeking to live out the family likeness. We struggle with that, don't we? But a day is coming also. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 with great assurance saying, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And then truth. Again, so many challenges on truth, and we struggle at times with that. But Paul, writing to the church in Corinth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, I think it was, we'll see in front of us now. Yes, Paul wrote saying, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The day's coming," he says, "now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And then all truth will be revealed to us. We'll have that capacity to take it in, to live by it, to enjoy it. And what a day that will be, a promise for each of us who know Jesus as our Saviour. But sometimes as we think about that and the challenge of now longing for the future, we just long for it. And maybe we wonder why. Why, God, when you saved us, why when we became Christians, did you not just take us from earth and take us to heaven to enjoy all these characteristics in all their fullness? Surely that would be so much easier. Well, I wonder, do we find the reason in characteristic number 4? Look with me at verse 18 of this prayer as Jesus prays, "As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus prays that for his people, a priority would be mission. That we would be a people characterized by mission. And to hang our thoughts this morning, to help us think about this subject, I want to use three headings. Hopefully that will be helpful for you, particularly as we get to point number 3. You'll realize he's getting near the end and we'll soon be able to get home. I'm sure not like that in Green Island at all. But the first point we're going to think about is what I'm going to call the purpose of mission. The purpose of mission. I returned this week to a book that I read a short time ago, a really enjoyable book, a challenging book, and one probably a number of you will have read as well. It's called Radical, written by David Platt. And I found it really helpful thinking about this subject, particularly this first point, as Platt goes on to describe God's twofold purpose from the beginning of history. The first thing he says is that we were created by God to enjoy his grace. And as the creator of all things, God bestowed a special dignity on mankind. And that was to make us in his image. Before sin entered the world, what a privilege our first parents enjoyed. That perfect relationship with God in every way. In fact, when God created man and woman, we read in Genesis 1 and verse 28, and God blessed them. Think about that. God blessed them. There was nothing in Adam and Eve. There was nothing that they had done to merit God's blessing. But still, he blessed them out of what Platt calls pure, unadulterated grace. You see, God created humanity to enjoy his grace. But following on from that blessing, God goes on to issue a command. Verse 28 continues in this way, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Platt says of this, God gave his people his image for a reason, so that they might multiply his image throughout the world. He created human beings not only to enjoy his grace in relationship with him, but also to extend his glory to the ends of the earth. And so Platt says that was God's purpose for mankind, in knowing God in relationship, to enjoy God's grace and to extend his glory. And as we read through the Bible, we see that that continues to be God's purpose throughout history and into our day and towards the future. Let's look at a couple of examples of that. Many of them you'll be aware of, but it's good to remind ourselves of these things. In Genesis chapter 12, you remember how God spoke to Abram? And he said to Abram, I want you to leave all that's familiar to you, all those surroundings. But God gave him a promise. God said, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And that section finishes with God saying to Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham hadn't done anything to earn God's favor. But in grace, God blessed him. Why did he do that? Well, he did it so that Abraham would in turn be a channel of God's blessing to people in every part of the world. Abraham was to enjoy God's grace while extending God's glory. Move on a little bit in history. We come to the children of Israel. We know how God wonderfully rescued them out of Egypt. But as they left Egypt, they faced a huge problem, because in front of them there was the Red Sea, but behind them there was the Egyptian army, and they were terrified, wondering what lay ahead of them, fearing the worst. But God spoke to Moses, and we read in Exodus 14 this, God saying, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And we know that's what God did. In God's miraculous way, he rescued his people. He blessed them. And what he did became known among the Egyptians and the surrounding nations. They realized that there was no one or nothing like the God of Israel, like the God of the Bible, like the one true God. He's the one that we've been singing about this morning, the one who truly saves. Keith was talking about Daniel and his friends who lived in a hostile environment, challenged very much, will they live for God or not? And we know the story so well of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to that image of the king. Because of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But again, wonderfully, God rescued them. He showed them grace in their time of need. And wonderfully, when they're brought out of that furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar, remember, a pagan king, a king who had no time for God. It was all about his image and his reputation. He says this, therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Amazing. God at work, God revealing his glory, and pagans, those unaware of who God was, coming to recognize this God of glory. Again, quoting David Platt, he says, God really is in the business of blessing his people in unusual ways, so his goodness and his greatness will be declared among all peoples. You see, God's desire is that people would come to know him, come to worship him, come to enjoy relationship with him, that relationship that we were created for in the image of God, the one that was marred, the one that was broken by sin. And still God desired his glory even among his people when they rebelled, when they rejected him, when they went against his ways. And God dealt with them. God judged them for their sin. Why? He always acted for his glory and for his honor. And because of that, the nations around knew that God was holy. And that's a pattern we see repeated time and time again as we read through our Bibles, even into the New Testament. We have the apostles, we have the early church facing all sorts of persecution and opposition for following Jesus, for their faith. But in spite of that, the glory of God continues to spread among the nations as people come to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel and turn to Jesus as their Savior and brought into relationship with this amazing God. And then at the very end of our Bibles, in the book of Revelation, that pattern comes to fulfillment. We get a glimpse into the future. We get a glimpse of that great multitude that can't be numbered, a multitude that comes from every nation, worshipping there before the Lamb, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then further down that chapter, we read them singing blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Nothing will get in the way of God's purpose. And for those of us who are Christians, we have that day to look forward to, being part of that multitude, that group of people that no one can number from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But what do we do before that? I'm sure in Sunday school, some of you learned the catechism, all those different questions relating to doctrine and who God is and God's work in the world. I learned it probably several times, probably for a prize. That was my main reason for focusing on them. But if I'm honest, there's only one that has stuck with me, and that's the first one. That first one that asks the question, what is man's chief end? And the answer, as many of you will know, comes back, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God's purpose in our lives, to enjoy his grace, to extend his glory. That's his priority for us as individuals and for the church. Remember what David Platt says, God blesses his people with extravagant grace so they might extend his extravagant glory to all peoples on the earth. What a challenge that is for me, for you, if you're a Christian here today, that we would be used by God for his glory in such a way. So that, briefly, is God's purpose for mission. But notice next what I'm going to call the proclaimer in mission. You see, because of sin, the image of God was so marred in man and woman that God's glory wasn't proclaimed in the way that it should be. And in fact, there's a period of silence, isn't there, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where it seems that God is quiet, that God's glory has disappeared. And yet, it hadn't, for our God is eternal. And it's at that stage we see the one person in history bursting onto the scene who's only ever truly live that life of glorifying God in every part of his life. And we know that that person is Jesus. Look at what he says at the beginning of this prayer again in John 17. In verse 1 he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." Why? "That the Son may glorify you." Look at verse 4. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus, no matter what, he was all about bringing glory to his Father. As we said a couple of weeks ago, joy, true joy, isn't determined by circumstances. And Jesus lived that out, didn't he? He glorified his Father no matter what, even if it meant going to the cross. Even then, he would obey his Father's will perfectly, proclaiming the greatness and the glory of God, showing a God in all his might who will come in saving grace into this world to rescue sinners who had rebelled against him, showing that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus says that. We've thought about it the past 2 weeks. In verse 3, the result of what was accomplished at the cross is he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus came willingly into this world to do his Father's will. What did that look like? Well, in this world, he got alongside people from all sorts of backgrounds. He cared. He helped people from the very margins of society. Others wouldn't have got alongside them at all. He showed them love, often bringing transforming grace into their lives. He taught about the kingdom of God. He showed what kingdom living should look like in this world. In fact, over in Luke chapter 4, a wonderful section, Jesus has spent time in a particular area. He's taught, he has healed people. He's done a wonderful work in this area, and the people see him. They want him to stay. They want to hold on to him. They want him to be their helper, their healer, to stay with them, to go nowhere else, and things will be good for them. But Jesus replies saying this. He says, "I can't stay because I must. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And that's what Jesus did. He didn't stay in one place. He traveled around, and everything he did, he glorified God. That's why he was sent to do what he was sent to do. And through his life, his death, his resurrection, the way was opened whereby sinners who have failed miserably, as Phil was saying in his introduction earlier, sinners like me, sinners like you, who have rejected God's purpose for mankind and living out his image. Through Jesus, we can come to know this God of glory and have this gift of eternal life, to enjoy his grace, a grace we can't earn, a grace we don't deserve. And so Jesus is certainly the perfect proclaimer when it comes to this mission. He's opened the way truly whereby all nations of the earth can be blessed and know true peace with God. But then Jesus would return to his Father in heaven. What would happen then? Was that the end of this mission? Well, as you know, no, it wasn't, because this mission, this proclamation, never stops. Look at again at verse 18. "As you sent me," says Jesus, "into the world, so I have sent them." This mission was to continue. It was to continue through those disciples who were present with Jesus that he prays for in the early part of this prayer. They recognized that this was their mission, that their life was no longer about them, but rather their ultimate purpose was to point people to the glory of God seen in Jesus, providing salvation. And then their life came to an end, and the baton passed on to the next generation, including to us here today in this building in Green Island or watching online, those of us who are Christians. Jesus proclaimed this mission by word and by actions. And in the same way now, we're sent by him. We've been forgiven. We've a sure and certain hope. We've God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. And we enjoy so many blessings, don't we, that we don't deserve. And yet God blesses us abundantly day after day. And yet with those blessings, that grace that we enjoy from God, it's easy to say, well, that's good. And it ends there because we feel that life's good for us and that's all we need to worry about. But that's not what it is to live out God's purpose. Instead, because we enjoy God's grace, we should be all about blessing others, pointing others to God's glory through our words and our lives. Jesus said he was sent in the same way we've been sent. And that word sent means having a view outside of our own little world, the world that impacts us so much, those things that are so personal to us, and seeing beyond that to the needs of others. Jesus came as the one to proclaim God's glory through his life and words so that people would come to have this eternal life. And Jesus sends us now on that same mission to be proclaimers of the grace and the glory of God. So God's purpose for mission, God's proclaimer of mission, and thirdly and finally, God's place for mission. And the answer to that's not hard. If I was to ask, I'm sure you could answer it very clearly, because the answer is, it's this world. We're sent on God's mission. That's the place of God's mission. Jesus came to this world, and it's the same world that we're sent into. It's large. It's large in scope. It's a huge task, and Jesus made that clear to his disciples before he left them. We've had that read for us already this morning in Matthew 28, as Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Luke writes then in Acts chapter 1, expanding on what Jesus said, defining in greater detail Jesus' words, saying, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus makes it very clear the place for mission is everywhere. For his earliest disciples, Jerusalem was home. It was what was familiar to them, and so they were to be about their mission there. Then Judea pushed the boundaries a little bit further. They were to travel out a bit further. Samaria, geographically again, a little bit further, but more than geographically. For the Jews, including these disciples, the Samaritans were seen as being unclean. People you had nothing to do with. And so Jesus was saying, not just geographically you have to move out, but also you have to move out beyond your prejudice in life. You have to recognize that this mission is for all people in all places. And that's what Jesus continues to say. It's to the ends of the earth. Places that have never been touched or impacted by the gospel. And wonderfully, those first disciples did that. We read throughout the New Testament, they proclaimed God's glorious salvation wherever they went by what they said and how they lived. And friends, that's what we're called to be. Called to be proclaimers in every part of the world of God's wonderful offer of salvation. That means in Green Island. That means where you're based, wherever you spend your time. And it also means around the world. All of us who are Christians are called to this mission. All of us have a part to play. It's interesting as Jesus speaks here, he uses that little phrase, "Go therefore." Commentators tell us that little phrase can be better translated, "As you go." He was telling his followers that this should be a part of your everyday life, not just for a particular time or place or for a special event. This should be a way of life. How does that speak to our lives today? Well, it means as we go, wherever that is, whether it's to school, whether it's to university, whether it's to work, whether it's to the coffee shop, whether it's to our sports team, whether watching them in the stand or playing on the pitch, all of our lives are to be about glorifying God. It's how we live our lives. Are we distinctive? Are our lives set apart, as we thought last week, living according to the truth of God's word? You see, if people are going to take seriously this mission, then our lives need to be consistent with the gospel that we long to proclaim. And as we go, we need to pray, depending on God's grace, that he would help us, praying that it would give us opportunity to live for him, to speak for him to those we rub shoulders with, that it would give us compassion for others, to care for them, to see their plight outside of Christ, their lostness in not knowing God's glory. Ask that God would help us to be wise in how we speak and how we answer questions, to be available to go out of our way, to care, to meet up with folk, to show them help in whatever situations they're in, to point them to the eternal life that's only available by coming through faith in the Lord Jesus. As we go means our everyday lives. It also means, though, being involved in local church. You see, there are loads of opportunities within the local church locally to serve as well. I'm sure that's true of the church here. I haven't spoken to the leaders here about this, but I know in speaking to other churches, there's a great concern among leaders today. You see, as September approaches, you're talking about ministries and activities starting up again. Ministries and activities, many of which have been halted because of COVID. Ministries and activities that churches have used in the past to reach out in this mission to their communities. But now that there's been this break with serving in that way, some people in other churches have got used to that. They're starting to think how they could use their time for themselves in a better way and maybe leave these other ministries and activities aside. I don't know you here in Green Island. That maybe doesn't apply to you at all, but all I would say, if it does, just be careful as we listen to this prayer in John 17 that we don't lose sight that Jesus sends us out to serve on his mission. And so as we read this, let's not lose sight of this, but let's be involved. Let's engage in that mission and pray that God would use you and use your brothers and sisters here within the church family for his glory in every part, as you seek to be salt and light in the community where he has placed you. And maybe for you, you haven't been involved in the past. God wants to use you. And if that's the case, why not speak to one of the elders here? I'm sure they'd be glad to chat to you to see where you could best slot in, where you could serve with the fellowship here. And so there, when it comes to this mission, it's certainly got a local base. But it's more than that, because Jesus calls us to be proclaimers going further across the world to all nations, to the ends of the earth. It's not out of sight, out of mind, but it's having this global view of mission that God has. So many ways that we can be partners, so many ways we can be involved in this mission overseas. So many missionary organizations serving in different parts of the world. And I look at the church website this week and thinking about that, and I see there are a number of agencies and missionary organizations that the church here partners with, some serving locally and some far across the world. I wonder, are you committed to standing with your brothers and sisters serving around the world? How can you do that? Well, you can do it by giving financial support, making that a part of your regular giving alongside the vital work of giving to the local fellowship, to help keep the work going around the world, supporting people on the ground, providing resources and aid where necessary. God has blessed us all in so many ways, blessed many of us financially so that we can help with this mission, to proclaim God's name around his world. We can also give, more importantly, of our time when it comes to prayer. doing what Jesus does here, praying for our brothers and sisters in the midst of a battle. Jesus knows that his disciples, his followers throughout the years need help to keep at it because they face opposition, they face persecution. We face some here in Northern Ireland from an antagonistic world, but it's nothing to what our brothers and sisters face around the world. All sorts of mistreatment simply because they follow Jesus. And so why not keep up to date with what's happening in these missions through printed leaflets or by checking out online on a regular basis and using these as a basis for how you can pray, how you can stand with your church family around the world. And then maybe when it comes to giving, as restrictions lift, we can go even further. Maybe there'll even be opportunity for someone to go, even on a short-term basis, whether through career break, whether as part of a gap year, or maybe even for someone on a longer-term basis. You see, the priority for the church, according to Jesus, is that we would have this focus, both local and global, this desire for souls, to make disciples, telling them the truth, that they would enjoy God's grace and know his glory as we seek to share that in this world. It's a big task. The challenge is we're not up to it. And we're not up to it individually. We're not even up to it as a body here. But the wonderful news is that we're not on our own. Because as Jesus speaks in this great commission to his disciples, you know what he says? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, because of that, because of who I am, because of my authority, because of my power, therefore you can go. Go and fulfill this mission, making disciples of all nations. And he continues, he says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. With that assurance as we go, that he's with us through his Spirit. We depend on his power. As he prayed, so too we need to pray that God would use us. Not depending on the perfect activity. Not depending on the perfect gospel presentation. It's important that we do things to the best of our ability. But we need to remember that what we ultimately do, what we ultimately say, will never save anyone. We're only told to go and to depend on him. In our worship this morning, that's what we've been singing. I wonder, do you believe it? Or God saves. Yes, he saves us from the challenges that as Christians we face, but he's the one who saved us. And he's the one who will save those in our families, in our workplace, those within our communities. He's the one we've been singing who's mighty to save. He's the one who has all power and ability. And so I hope whoever we are, wherever we are, that this mission will be one that we make a priority as Jesus desires for our lives, personally, and also as part of a local church seeking to live out this characteristic number 4, that we would be a joyful people, a holy people, a people of truth, and a people who are passionate about mission and the world where God has placed us. Let me pray for us, and then the band will come and lead us in worship again. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you'd continue to speak on. We realize as we think about the subject of mission, we can feel guilty at times. We can feel, Lord, incapable. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Help us to trust you. Help, Lord, lay people on our hearts that we would pray for opportunities. That we would trust you as the one who is all authority, the one who is all powerful, the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. And Lord, as we leave this place this morning, we pray that we would do so to enter your mission field. We pray, Lord, that you would use us in the week ahead, wherever we are. Lord, in our families, in our workplace, in our social life, Lord, in our sports team, wherever we go, help us, Lord, to live out your mission, to glorify your name, to enjoy your grace. And Lord, that others would come to be worshippers as we are, that others would enjoy saving grace and know peace with God, eternal life, to know God, to know Jesus, and in turn, to go on that mission as well. Lord, lead us, may we be disciple-making disciples for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.